Open your Bibles, please, to Psalms 38. I have been preaching a series of messages on wounds that nobody sees. Wounds that nobody sees. And we're addressing primarily Christians. And but as I was looking this week and preparing, I will begin in the next, not tonight, but and not next Sunday, but the next time I have opportunity to preach to you, I'm going to continue that series. This is a part of that series, but it's a tangent part because God put this in my heart as I was looking this week. One of the greatest enemies of this society and of Christians in general is depression. And it's some people say, well, a Christian ought not to be depressed. Well, we maybe ought not to be, but fact is we are sometimes. And it's a fact of the Bible. You'll find that many of the men of the Bible had times when they went through times of depression. They went through those things. And if you study church history, you'll find that there were great men of God who went through times of depression. One of my heroes, the heroes of so many other preachers, is Charles Spurgeon. He died when he was just 54 years old. And Dr. Spurgeon went through what they call times of melancholy. His church would send him away for sabbaticals, a month at a time, this, that, and the other. But you understand there's a combination of things. Paul said, he said, I'm carrying all the weight of all the churches, he said. I'm carrying that burden. And then he said of the believers that he ministered to, he said, I travail for you once again to Christ be formed in you. And then he said, I'm debtor to all men, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to Greek. And so he carried the burden of evangelism. He carried the burden of pastoring or ministering. He carried the burden of evangelism. And then he had all those physical things in his life, whatever they were. He besought the Lord three times for that. He couldn't get rid of that. And so even Paul said, he said, I want you to know, brethren, there was a time that I was pressed beyond measure, above strength, even despairing of life. And so he went through those things. So that's real. Now, I said that because that's not what I'm preaching on this morning. That's what I'm working on that helped me and you, I think, along the line. But here's the thing. Sometimes people make this thing too simplistic. And they said when you don't have any joy and you feel depressed, it's a matter of sin. That's not always true. I'm saying that in the beginning. But sometimes it is. Sometimes what we people who are believers experience is the consequence of our sin as a believer. And if you're lost this morning, there is no peace, none, to the wicked. There is no real lasting joy. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but the wages of sin is death. But I want you to understand this morning where I'm coming from. Looking up the references, I ran back across this psalm that I preached on before. I won't give a disclaimer or anything, but I was surprised. Many of you follow me around in revivals. You probably have heard some of the things I'm going to say this morning. But when I look back at this passage the Lord laid on my heart, I went back through my files. I preached this message here, and believe it or not, it seemed like yesterday, 1998. And that would have been over in an old building. But I want you to look in Psalms 38, and you'll see why God drew my attention to this passage of Scripture again in what we're looking at now. Listen to what David says in Psalms 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Now, what he's going to experience and what he's going to describe here, he has himself attributed to his sin or his unfaithfulness to God. Because you see, the word chastening here, God is used in regard to his children. The Bible said he chastens every son who he receives. That is not condemnation. That is not punishment as such. Chastening is discipline for a corrective reason. He doesn't just, in a fit of anger, beat us, but he does chasten us. He does chasten us. I got TG's back there. We were talking about Miss Ennis and how she was a little small lady, but boy, she could get your attention. And she, for some reason though, she always got TG's quite often. The rest of the children evidently were good, and he had to really work on him. And then Charles Ray said, well, Mama could really get after you. He said, Neddy never did abuse us, but he came real close sometimes. But chastening, and I know their heart. I know what they were doing. they were correcting. Chastening is correcting. That doesn't make it any more pleasant for us as a believer. But God's not just venting His wrath against us. He's doing it for our own good. And He wants to chasten us. And sin has a consequence in the believer. And it affects us in so many different ways. And notice He says, Lord, don't rebuke me in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. I highlighted that word. A disquietness in his heart. His heart has no peace. It's night and day. He may have a little distraction because of activity during the day, but there's always a sense of this disquietness. When you're right with God, there's a peace. I don't care what's going on around you. I don't know what kind of storm's going on around you, what people would consider great persecution or great physical problems, all those things. There is a quiet peace in your heart. Now, I'm not saying that I'm perfect, but, you know, I have tested my... When I was in the hospital and they didn't think I was going to make it, I there was just a calmness. I'm not saying that I saw any visions, not like that. There was just a calmness in my heart. And this is what drew my attention to this passage of Scripture. But there's a disquietness in his heart. Why? Because sin interrupts that. Sin interrupts. The Holy Ghost of God is grieved inside of us. And because of that, we lose that sense of fellowship with him. We lose that sense of peace and that joy that he gives us. And it brings something in us that's alien to the believer. Something ought not to be there. And he said, verse number 9, Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groanings are not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sword. My kinsmen stand afar off. He felt a sense of isolation, a sense of helplessness. There's no strength in him. And he goes on. Verse 12. They also that seek my life lay snares for me, and they seek my hurt, speak mischievous things, and imagine deceit all the day long. But I as a deaf man heard not, and I as a dumb man opened not my mouth. Thus I was a man that heareth not, and whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continued before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Listen, I leave off the reading right there for just a moment, but I skip down to the last part of the chapter, verse 21. Forsake me not, O Lord, my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you for your mercy and grace. And God, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God will speak to the heart of your people. Now, Lord, I want to thank you for laying this truth on my heart. And Lord, speaking to me about it. And I pray, God, that not one thing would be between my soul and the Savior. I pray, God, Lord, for a clear heart, clear conscience. And I, God, for your purging this morning. I pray, God, for your people. And God, I pray, God, that we would have all that you'd have us to have. I pray, God, all the joy and all the peace and all the power that's possible to every believer. Lord, please don't let us, Lord, not have that because of our disobedience, because of something in our heart that ought not to be there. I pray, God, you deal with us, and God, bring us to a place of wonderful fellowship and power with you. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look, please, in this passage of Scripture at one little phrase that caught my attention some time ago, and as God renewed it over this week. Verse number 4, mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. You know what David's saying? David says, my sin is too heavy for me. I want you to know, young people and adults and seniors, that sin is something you cannot handle. It is too heavy for you. My sin is too heavy for me. Notice, first of all, his acknowledgement of that. He is confessing, I can't handle this sin. A lot of people think, well, I can handle it and I can resist it and this, that, and the other. He said, you can't do it. He said, no, my sin is too heavy for me. He is saying, I cannot resist the allurement of sin in yourself. You know, Brother Tony and I were talking about a while ago, and I like to fish, and the Lord willing, I'm going to do more of it if the Lord helped me this year. But the allurement of sin, I've illustrated it to you before like this. When I was a boy growing up, we used to fish old rod and reels, bait casters with black braided line on them, everything else, and we'd fish mill ponds. I love to fish mill ponds, old cypress trees. We'd have old wooden creek chub, mingle, glass eyes, and spinners and baits and hooks in it. And my daddy taught me how to fish. He said, first of all, he said, always throw it in the shadows. He said, the fish hide in the shadows. And he said, you throw it in behind the cypress tree, put it where the shadows at. And he said, then when it hits, he said, just let it lay there. Let that bait lay there for a while. And he said, let all the ripples get away from it. And he said, when the ripples get away from it, he said, I want you to move it, but don't move it. And he said, here's what I mean. I want you just to learn how to take that bait and move your rod tip and make it sit in one spot and just twist back and forth. Have those front spinners, back spinners, just spin a little bit and let it sit there. He said, because in those shadows there'd be a bass and he's watching and he's going to watch that bait. And he said, if you leave that thing and make it look like that, it will. And he said, he'll hit it. He can't help himself. He cannot stand it. He'll come and get, that's his nature. It is, and you know what the Bible said? The Bible said that we sin when we're enticed, allured, and drawn out after our own lust. It's in our old nature. And he said, on my own, I cannot handle the allurement of sin. You can't have that thing. You can't have those things in front of you and in your mind and your hearing and where you are. You can't stand the allurement of it. If you learn that, it'll help you. He said, I can't stand the allurement of sin. And my dear friend, he not only said that, but he said, I cannot handle the activity of sin, the aggressiveness of sin. You see, in the Bible, sin's described in two different ways. It's described, first of all, as leaven, which is yeast. My wife makes yeast rolls sometimes. And she takes the flour and milk, whatever she puts in there, and she puts yeast in there. Leaven is what it's called in the Bible. And she'll make those rolls. And one year, way back down many years when she first started, and she had this big cookie sheet, and she made up these balls. And I went in there, and she had a little piece of bread about that big, just about maybe an inch and a half round. And I said, boy, I said, honey, that's not big as nothing. And she said, it's not risen yet. She said, wait. And she didn't cook it then. She laid a dish towel or something over it, some paper towel or something, I don't know what it was, and she left it overnight. And when I went in there the next morning and picked up that and looked at it, amazingly, that little piece of dough was now about that big around. Oh, it grown. In quietness and silence in the dark, it had spread. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Sin is like leaven. It spreads. You don't realize it's happening. One little sin in you, and it spreads. And then he said, not only is it like a leaven, but he said, sin is like leprosy. One little sin is like leprosy. You see, that leper would come, and he'd have a little white spot on his hand, and he had to go to the priest, and when the priest would look at it, he'd raise his hand and say, unclean, unclean. And that leper would have to leave. He was pronounced unclean because he had leprosy. It was a horrible, hideous disease, incurable. It ate away the flesh. When Isaiah cried in Isaiah 53, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people unclean lips. That word undone means disjointed. It means that leprosy, that sin, permeated his body. It ate away the sinew and the flesh and the muscle. And the fingers, the appendages would literally fall off their body. Their body would become decayed, and they would wrap that decaying flesh with rags. And Isaiah said, all my righteousness is filthy rags. He's talking about the rags of a leper. And when all of that decaying flesh had permeated that rag, he'd roll that rag off and throw it away and get a clean rag. And that rag, they would all of that decaying human flesh on it, such a stench. He said, all of my righteousness is like that. Because leprosy is a type of sin. It spreads like that. It's an aggressive thing. Oh, it's awful. Most of you are familiar, not with leprosy, but you are familiar with AIDS. I wonder how many of you in this morning would be brave enough to allow me to take a syringe with just one little drop of the AIDS virus in it and inject it into your blood system, just one. Not a quart jar full, but just one little small drop of the AIDS virus. Why, you say, Brother Billy, I wouldn't dare do that. Because it spreads, and exactly right. The aggressive nature of sin is such that one little sin grows and multiplies itself. And my dear friend David said, I can't handle that. It's too heavy for me. I can't handle the aggressiveness. I can't handle the awesomeness of it. Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 7, he said that sin might become exceedingly sinful. Today people play with sin. They think it's a play toy. They think it's an amusement. It's no big deal. Just one little sin, one little thing. One little indulgence into some type of drug or some alcohol or some one act of sin. It'll ruin you for the rest of your life. It'll destroy your body. My dear friend, listen, he couldn't handle the aggressiveness of it. He couldn't handle the awesomeness of it. When I was pastoring in Valdosta, Georgia, Brother Tim knows well, there was a young man down there that got saved. His name was Ron Hess. Ron Hess was a herpetologist. He worked with reptiles, and he caught reptiles all over the county. Charles went with him some, and they caught rattlesnakes and coral snakes and all kind of venomous snakes, and he would sell them to the Florida State University and other places around, and he'd go and do demonstrations. And I had him to come when we had Vacation Bible School. After he got saved, he brought all those snakes, and he had them in our big gym. We had a gym down there, and I tell you, they were something. And I grew up with water moccasins and everything else. It didn't bother me too much, but when I first went to Florida, they told me, preacher, if you ever go in a soybean field and you smell something that smells like a goat, he said, be real still and just back up. They said that'd be a rattlesnake. And I said, well, I'm not scared of snakes. And I'd been there just a few days, and this guy pulled up, blowed the horn. Regina and I went out there. He had a dog box on the back of his pickup truck, and this is the truth. I'm in church, and I wouldn't tell a story anyhow. There was that much snake hanging off both sides of that dog box on the back of that pickup truck, reached all the way across the body of that pickup truck. His head looked to be about that big around. His body was about that big. It was a diamondback rattler in northwest Florida. I saw a lot of them. I've killed some of them. But I tell you, they're awesome. And when he pulled it, went in that, and he pulled out all these boxes. He pulled out one of those rattlesnakes, and it was about, I don't know, maybe 6 foot long. Throwed it down in that gym floor. We had everybody up here in bleachers. And when that thing hit the floor and he poked that stick at it, it cored and went to rattling. And in first place, it gives you cold chills. If you're ever out in the wild and you hear it, it just terrifies you. But put it inside a gym in a metal building. When that thing went to rattling, I heard this stampede behind me, and I looked, and every one of those kids and teachers and everybody had got on the very back row, way up in the top back there, running from that rattlesnake. And then he brought out a little coral snake, and he said, look how small it is, but yet it's deadly. And then he had another box, and I had two guys in the church. One of them was named David Copeland, and one of them was named Gary Hank. Both of them were truck drivers, big, burly men. And he wheeled this big box over there, and he said, I need two big men. And so they stepped forward, and he said, I want to show you something. And he reached in, and he got the head, and he pulled the head of a snake out of here. Literally, that snake's head was that big. And he kept pulling the snake out, It was about 12 feet long. It was a python, a huge one. And he said, here's what I want you guys to do. He said, I've got her head. And this is a lady, by the way. This is a lady snake. And so you know you can handle a lady snake. And he said, so Gary, you grab hold of her right here. And David, you grab hold of her right here. And there's about 3 feet between the two of them. And he said, all I want you to do is just hold her and don't let her twist or coil. And those kids went crazy laughing. Those two big men trying to hold that snake, and they were just like this. That snake didn't have anything to hold to, but with just her body strength, she was moving those two guys that weighed somewhere around 250 pounds apiece around. And then he told the story. He said, this is the baby of my pet snake that is dead now. He said, this snake's mother I got when she was just a little bitty thing. And he said, I held her in my fingers, and she crawled through my fingers as a baby, and I played with her. He said, but there came a time as she grew, she was 14 feet long. And he said, I fed her, fed her big rabbits. And he said, one of my buddies was over one day, and he said, I did something I knew that wasn't supposed to do, and he said, I just wasn't paying attention. He said, I unlocked her cage, raised her cage, and while I was talking to my friend, I reached in, instead of dropping the rabbit, I just held it in my hand to put it down. And before I could drop it, she caught my wrist instead of the rabbit. And she started coming out of the cage. I had raised her and played with her between my fingers. He said, but she began to come out, and I was trying to keep off of her. He said, my buddy was laughing, and she kept calling. And I said, and Ron said, I told him, I'm not kidding. I need your help. And he grabbed her and tried to get her off. And she began to, every time he'd take a breath and exhale, she would squeeze tighter and tighter. He said, I knew I was going to be crushed. I'd be dead in a matter of moments. And he said he couldn't get her off of me. And he said he beat her with his fist and she wouldn't turn loose. And he remembered they had a shower right in there where he kept his name. He said, turn that shower on hot. And he turned the shower on hot. And he said, help me. And he drug himself coil with that big snake into that scalding hot shower. And he fell in. And when the water hit her, she released. And Ron said this, when she was little, I played with her. But when she was grown, she would have killed me. And sin is like that. And David said, I've learned I can't handle it because it's aggressive, it's awesome, it's powerful. I want you to notice not only his acknowledgement, but notice his confession. He confessed, first of all, the commission of sin. If you're going to have God to cleanse you, you've got to be honest with God. And he said this in verse number 3, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. There is neither is any rest in my bones because of my sin. He confessed to the commission of sin. It's his sin. Not anybody else's sin. It's my sin. The Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin. He bore your sin on the cross. And you can't be saved because mama's saved, daddy's saved, husband's saved, anybody else is saved. But you've got to recognize the fact that you're a sinner. And he confessed his own sin. He was a sinner. He confessed the commission of sin. I have committed sin, but then he also confessed this. He confessed not only the commission, but the consequence of it. Down through here, he talks about this. He said in verse number 6, he said, I'm troubled and I'm bowed down, down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease that there's no soundness in my flesh. He and on and on and on he goes, and I'll not do it for the sake of time. But he said, all these things going on in my life right now are a result of my sin. It's the consequence of my sin. Because of what they'd done, it was a sin. And all those things that was happening in this life. And sin affects you physically. It affects you emotionally. It affects you mentally. And it certainly affects you spiritually. You cannot sin without consequence. There's consequences to it. And it'll cost you greatly to sin. Sin has consequence. But then he also confessed not only the commission and the consequence of it, but he confessed the captivity of it. He's bound by that. He couldn't break it. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this, the chains of sin are too light to be felt until they're too heavy to break. And he said, I can't break the bondage of this sin by myself. In our text verse that I've been reading about the wounds, you remember I said, he said, Lord, have mercy on me, deliver me, that they might know that thou hast done it. Because he's the only one who can. He's the only one who can break the power of sin. He's the only one who can set you free from sin. But then he not only confessed the commission of it, the consequence and the captivity of it. But he also confessed the condemnation of it. Notice what he said as he begins this passage of Scripture when he talks about the sin. And he said in verse number 4, my iniquities are gone over my head, like a mighty flood. He said, they have overwhelmed me. He said, there's a condemnation to it. There's a destruction to it. And my dear friend, the wages of sin is death. You may not believe this Bible, you may not believe the preacher, but you'll remember the condemnation and the consequence of your sin. Just as surely as there's a law called gravity, you get on top of this building, not one person in this building can get on the peak of this building and jump off and not hit the ground. Not one of you. Not one person in here can break that law of gravity in your human person, in your human body. Every person in here jumps off this building and hit the ground. And I promise you, sin is a law. It's a spiritual law. And there are awful consequences to it. And the wages of sin is death. It's unavoidable in your own human strength. You can't do it. But then I want you to notice lastly this morning, not only his acknowledgement of it, not only his confession of it, but would you notice his supplication? And here's what he says, as he says, it's too heavy for me. He cries out and said, it is too heavy for me. He acknowledges all those things that I've talked about. He is in a state, my dear friend, of helplessness, but not hopelessness. He's helpless to do anything about himself, but he's not hopeless. If I didn't have anything to tell you this morning, but that sin will kill you, sin will captivate you, sin will condemn you in hell for all eternity, I wouldn't have anything to say to you this morning. But there's something beyond me and you. There's somebody beyond me and you. He is helpless, but he is not hopeless. Because he said this. Notice what he said down as he comes down, please, in verse number 15. In thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. There's hope. Why? Because there's somebody who can take care of your sin. There's somebody who can take care of your sin as a believer. He said in the book of 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And that's a whole nother message, but I want you to notice this. When you get saved, you don't confess all of your sins. You don't enumerate them. You don't list them. You acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner. Jesus died for your sin. But as a believer, to maintain not your relationship, but your fellowship with him, you'll be a son, you're still a son. But because fellowship's been broken and you go like David, mourning all the night long, there's a disquietness in your soul, there's no peace, and there's just that condemnation in your own heart and life, and there are consequences to that. But he said, if you'll be honest with me, and confession simply means be honest, come to me and acknowledge and confess that you can't do anything about it and come clean with me. He said, if you'll confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Psalm 51, David cried out and said, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop. David knew that. David learned how to confess. And David said, Lord, in thee do I hope, thou wilt hear me. He does hear us. And if you're a believer this morning and you know that something's not right in your life, now let me tell you the difference between depression and conviction of the Holy Ghost of God dealing with you. And that is this. In depression, it's a vagueness to it. You don't know what's going on. But if you're a believer, there is something that the Holy Ghost of God will put his finger on. There's something you did. There's something you said. There's something you did not do. And he'll convict you of that sin. And he'll put his finger on it. And he said this, now if you confess it, just come clean with me. I'll eliminate it from your life. I'll wash you. I'll restore you. I'll give you fellowship back. And we can have a good time together. I'll fill you with the presence of the Lord. But now listen, as a lost person, there's nothing that you personally can do about your sinful nature. Oh, you say, well, Brother Billy, I don't want to have all those things in my life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start right now. And from now on, I'm going to live according to the Bible. I'll keep the commandments. Number one, there was never a law given that could give life. You're dead in trespasses and sin. You're condemned already. And there's not a law in that Bible that will give you life. Number two, the Bible said God requires that which is past. You cannot go back and undo anything. You can't do anything about it. You say, Brother Billy, what can I do? If I can't live good enough from here on out to go to heaven and I can't go back and undo anything, what can I? You're helpless, but you're not hopeless. There's somebody who's taking care of that situation for you. The Bible said he bore all our sins in his own body on the tree, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll save you right now, and he'll forgive you. And make you a child of the King. If you'll by faith come to him and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I receive you now as my Savior and Lord. He'll save you. I promise you he will. You turn from your sin, turn to the Savior. He loved you and he died for you. And that's the message of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. My dear friend, listen, David cried out. And he cried out and he said, I'm desperate. But he said, I believe this. I believe that God is my hope. And he will hear me. And he said this, verse number 22, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Now understand this. We talk about salvation being a free gift. But the truth of the matter is salvation is a real person. The Lord is my salvation. And for those of you who are lost, your hope is in Him, that He would come in your heart, forgive you of all your sin, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to come the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. He said, He that hath the Son hath life. And so salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot go to heaven without Jesus. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Is He in your life? Have you received Him as your Savior? If He has, if you're a Christian and you fit this picture this morning of the consequences of, and commission of sin, you disobeyed God in some area, you right now are the most miserable person in this building. Not even lost men is more miserable than you. And I can tell you by experience, I can tell you by my ministry over the years and by this Bible, when a Christian's out of fellowship with God, they are one unhappy camper. They are miserable. But I'm going to tell you something. He said this, if you'll be honest with me, and if you'll come clean with me as a child, He said, I'll wash you, I'll purge you. And He said, we can have fellowship once again. We can walk together. Would you be willing to do that this morning? Let's bow our heads together. First of all, could I ask you a question this morning? Brother Brad's going to come. Brenda's going to come. Brother Brad, lead us or sing a song in a moment, whatever God lays on his heart. But I wonder this morning, if you here as a believer, first of all, would say to me, Brother Billy, I'm a Christian. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, Lord. But I know there's something that's been going on. And here's what I'm asking. David said, search my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me. Remember what I told you. The difference, I believe, between depression and conviction is this idea of vagueness. Depression, you don't know exactly why you feel like you feel sometime. You don't know why you can't get a grip on life. And all. I'm going to deal with that in length. But I felt like God and Holy Ghost of God led me to deal with this first, the sin issue. You know if there's some area of your life, the Holy Ghost of God will pinpoint it. It may be two or three things, but if He puts His finger on something this morning, maybe you have robbed God in your tithe and offering. Maybe you have not been faithful to Him in some area. Maybe you have done something that's contrary to the Word of God. You committed some sin. And He's dealt with you about it. Speaks to you in the night season when everything's quiet. And somehow or another, you've just not come clean. You're not asking to purge you and forgive you and cleanse you. Maybe you have an unforgiving spirit in your heart. I don't know what it is, but I know enough from experience and through the ministry that God, the Holy Ghost of God, He knows. And He'll put His finger on it. And He is what He wants you to do. You want to say, Lord, You're right and I'm wrong. God, I ask You to forgive me and purge me. God, I want to be right with You. I don't want a thing between my soul and the Savior. I pray, God, today that You'd forgive me of all my sin and tell Him what it is. You don't have to tell me. You don't confess to a man. You just talk to Him about it. While we have our heads bound, eyes closed, could I ask you a question? Is there a man or woman, a boy and girl here right now? If you died, you do not know for sure you go to heaven. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you. But if you're here this morning, you say, Preacher, if I died right now, I could not say I know I'm going to heaven and I'd like for you to pray for me. Let me tell you, you may be a visitor guest. I promise you, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to try to trick you. I'm going to pray. Brad's going to sing. But right now, God will save you. God will give you everlasting life. And I would love the privilege of praying for you. If you don't know if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. Would you be honest enough with your never dying soul to say, Lord, I want to know for sure. And when you say, Brother Billy, will you just please pray for me? That's exactly what I'm going to do. I want to pray for you that you'd trust Christ. Pray for that you know the real, not just to be a church member, but to know Christ as your Savior and know heaven's your home. And so while we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, would you this morning, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I promise you I'm not going to try to hem you up, but thank you so much. God bless you. Somebody else? Somebody else. Preacher, if I died right now, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. Thank you, and you may put your hands down. Anybody else in here this morning, I don't know for sure if I'm saved or not, preacher, and I want to know for sure. I want to pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit of God, that God, you're able, and God, you speak to hearts. And I pray right now, our Father, for our dear friends who raised their hand. Not sure if they died now, they'd go to heaven. I pray, God, right now, the sweet Holy Spirit of God would draw them by your grace and save them for Jesus' sake. I pray, our Father, that God, they'd take a step of faith. Our Father, that they would believe on you and call on you. And I pray, Lord God, right now, that they'd give their heart to you. I pray, our Father, that God, you'd bind every enemy around them that would keep them from coming. And I pray, our Father, that they'd confess and acknowledge the fact that they want Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and today they trust you, Savior. Oh, God, I pray you'd do that. God, I pray you'd speak to hearts. And Lord, I pray for our dear friends who know Christ, but yet they don't have real peace. They have a disquietness of heart. I pray, God, that they can find a perfect peace and a perfect quietness because there's nothing between their soul and the Savior. I pray, God, that they'd come this morning, settle things with you around this old-fashioned altar, and leave here knowing that you've heard, you've forgiven, you've restored, they have fellowship with you. And God, I pray that you'd use them for your glory.